All right, so today, topic today is another kind of off-the-wall one, as you're accustomed with me. Last time I was up here, we talked about the attributes of God as seen through the life of Samson, right? Well, today we're going to do the attributes of God as seen through the comparison of humans and angels. And I was asked last night, where do I come up with these topics? And I guess I'm a new school type of teacher. I don't go to like commentaries and, you know, read commentaries or go to some pastoral book and, you know, find topical studies and stuff like that. I just got it from a Christian rap song. So that's where I got my topic. And I've actually been thinking about this for a very long time. It can be very, very encouraging if you just kind of soak yourself into it. I appreciate how the scripture in different attributes and different details can, if you just put your mind, yourself into somebody's shoes, you can really be encouraged by the different things that are going on. Last time I asked you to just kind of put yourself in Samson's shoes, right? And we kind of are, right? We live that. So it's not hard to do that. This one's going to be a little bit more tricky, but let's use your imagination today. And I want you to think of what your mind might be going through or what you might be thinking if you were an angel, okay? Started off, angels aren't, they're our brethren. I mean, they're powerful beings. They have power, but they're really our brethren, right? They're not God. We're not supposed to worship them. They worship our God. They even tell us, don't worship me when they come to things. An angel is just a messenger, and a messenger is either bringing good news or bringing some task that needs to be done. So there's a lot of verses that I'll be mentioning. We're not going to go to them all. This is by no means a complete study on this. Angelology is a very big topic, and we're just scratching the surface of it, really. But we're going to look at angels, we're going to look at demons, and then we're going to focus on us for a little bit. And we're going to see God's attributes in all three, okay? And you might ask, like, why do we need to look at demons? They're just evil. But it's actually very important that we look at them to see how God reacts to us and them. First of all, you don't need to go to these, but if we look at what angels do, all right, and we kind of break down what angels, their tasks or what God has given them, they're destroyers for once. For one, in 2 Samuel 24, in 1 Kings 19, and 2 Chronicles 32, also in Isaiah 37. The first two, 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, that's dealing with David. And when David sinned and God gave David an option of what you want to do. How do you want your punishment to come? And he chose a plague that destroys thousands of people. So one of those, the punishment was God sent an angel, and this angel just started massacring Israelites, okay? And that was supposed to be David's punishment, which David eventually felt bad for that and prayed to God, humbled himself, and God told the angel to stop killing people. But in 2 Chronicles, it's another God-given task by another angel to just come out and wipe people out because of sin. And then also in Isaiah, we talk about an angel is sent to just really slaughter people. So the one with David, one angel killed 70,000 people. So we do know that angels have power way more than us. but I want you to consider them as brethren. I don't want you to just think of them as, oh, they're a higher power that we don't get to see, but we'll see in heaven. I want you to actually think of them as brethren, as someone that you've got, I guess you could see on the street. They're just the regular brethren. And I hope by the time we're done today, you'll understand that, I'm getting ahead of myself. Angels also are helpers for humans, right? In Genesis 19, Lot, the story of Lot, these two angels that were with Abraham were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyers, right? But they were also there to help Lot out because God said to Abraham, those you bless, I will bless, and those you curse, I will curse. Well, Lot was blessed just because he was affiliated with Abraham. And so those two angels couldn't destroy these towns until Lot left. And they even told him, please, hurry up. You need to go. We can't do anything until you leave and you're in safety. So angels help us. In Daniel, the popular story of Daniel, the lion's den, Daniel said, my God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. So angels were sent to help us, right? In Acts, a bunch of times, angels were sent just to release believers out of prison, that they were wrongly accused for spreading the gospel. We know Peter was let out, and then immediately he went to the brethren. And people aren't accustomed to angels doing those things, but we know that angels can help us, right? We always hear about our guardian angel. Well, why would they be a guardian angel if they're not here to help us? We're here to help each other, right? So we're brethren. They're brethren. They have wisdom, and they have explanation. In Zechariah 1, 2, and 4, we see Zechariah is dumbfounded with what's going on here. He doesn't understand most of these things that he's seeing, lampstands and all these visions that are coming to his mind, and he's seeing and big voices and all these things. And this is where I kind of want you to start putting your mind, yourself into an angel's mindset. Angels have a wisdom that is so much higher than ours just because they live it, okay? I was thinking about this the other day that it's almost as if there's a ceiling fan, okay? There's no one here that doesn't know what a ceiling fan is. And everybody knows what it does. It cools us down, right? To humans, these visions are like, wow, what's going on? I don't know. What's that mean? What's this? What's that? And it'd almost be like if someone came up to you and saw a ceiling fan and was like, hey, what's that thing up there? It's spinning around and it's creating wind. Is this some sort of animal? Is this a spirit? Like, what's the power behind it? And you're like, really? Just a ceiling fan. You don't know what a ceiling fan is? I've never seen that before. And you're like, and this is a grown person coming to you, and there's no mental state wrong with them, but they're, what is that thing, you know? And you're like, really? Like, you don't know what a ceiling fan is, you know? That's how humans are to angels when it comes to prophecies and wisdom and visions, especially if you see that in Zechariah, because there'll be something that Zechariah is seeing, and he's talking to this angel, who the angel is sent there to explain these things to him. And God understands that about us, that we're dumb. But to an angel, this is just like a ceiling fan does, right? I've lived this. This is my life. I'm in constant communion with God. I walk around these things. Prophecies to us are, you know, wow moments that we can't wait to see, or that means this, you know, analogies and stuff like that, visions mean certain things. To angels, it's just, yeah, like, I understand that, you know? That's their wisdom and their knowledge, and I guess you would say it's just kind of like their life, just like the ceiling fan is with us. And so in Zechariah, he's constantly like, what's good? What's this and what's that? And the angel says a couple times, you don't know what this means? And he's like, no. And he asks again, you don't understand what this is talking about. And to us, it's be like, no, how are we ever going to understand lampstands and you know, oil dripping out of trees into cups and bowls? It's like, why would we understand that? We're just dirt people on this mud ball. Like, why would we understand these things? We don't live in the presence of God, right? And to angels, it's just like, this is easy. You can't understand this. And so they do have this amount of wisdom that is very common, we could say, to them. Okay, because they live it. And their Gabriel actually says, which we'll talk about Gabriel, but Gabriel actually says, I am the one who stands in the presence of God. He's one of God's right-hand men, right? He's there all the time. So he sees, just, it's normal for him. Just like anything would be normal for us in a regular day life. So they have wisdom and they explain these. We see explanations tons in Daniel. We see explanations in Revelation. We see explanations all the time in the scripture by angels to humans, right? They are given very important tasks. We will see some of the tasks that other ones are given that's very important. But one that we kind of don't really think about is in Revelation. And I'm going to be mentioning Revelation a lot today, but in no way, shape, or form am I going to teach and or agree nor disagree with my dad when he's teaching Revelation. I'm not talking about analogies really today. I'm not even going to be talking about if Revelation is talking about analogy or past, present, future. I'm not dealing with that. But there are things in Revelation that deal with angels that are very important. And one of them is Abaddon in Hebrew, and then his also name is Apollyon in Greek. It says that he's the king, angel, over the pit. So God gave this one angel, we know another name angel, other than Gabriel or Michael, Abaddon. He's like the guy who is over the pit, which there's not really many people, there's no one in the pit right now, but he's the one that's kind of like the controller of the pit. And God tasked him with that. Like that's his job in life. He was made to be, I guess, the key holder of the pit. And so angels are given very important roles. And I guess we can say God trusts them. Maybe after studying this, I don't really think it's a trust situation. But God does give these angels certain tasks. If you do turn to Genesis 3, though. Story of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve have sinned. They are now being kicked out of the kingdom. And in verse 24, chapter 3, 24, it says, God drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We're going to start talking about cherubs, which a lot of us know, but if you're just reading through the scripture for the first time, you have no idea what this thing is. And there's no way of finding what this thing is until Ezekiel. So you're just reading and reading, and you never know what this cherubim is. You might not even know how to say it. And so whatever this thing is, it's from God, and it's got a flaming sword. So even if it just looked like a regular angel, you think, okay, it's just a regular angel. It's a flaming sword that's fairly terrifying. A lot of people got scared just looking at angels, and they don't look like cherubim, right? As we go through the Bible, though, we start seeing that the cherub or cherubim are being seen, and a lot of the Israelites know what this thing looks like. They've never seen it personally, but God gave wisdom to Bezalel, who is the craftsman of the tabernacle. And in that, they carved gold cherubim. They weaved cherubim into curtains for the tabernacle. people are seeing cherubim all the time. There's cherubim on the top of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The Israelites know what this thing is. By the time Moses is around, they know what a cherub looks like. Okay? We don't at the beginning. And quite frankly, if you're still just reading through the scripture, we don't even know what it looks like when we're reading that they're putting it everywhere. We have no idea what this thing is. And we have to keep on thinking, well, it has to be some angelic thing, because it's definitely not of this world. So this cherubim is keep on popping up. And the reason why we're going to talk about these certain different angels is because, kind of just like we were talking about last time with Samson, what's our purpose in life? It's to glorify God, right? That's our main purpose. How you do that is different from other people, and God gives you different gifts on how you're supposed to glorify God. They're our brethren, right? Remember that. They're just our brethren. So they're here to glorify God too. It's just how are they doing it? And they're kind of like us, and they've been giving different... The way that they have even been created and or the things they do are just to glorify God in different ways, just like we are. In different ways, we can glorify God. I'm going to be different than Brock is, and Brock's going to be different than Patricia, which is going to be different than my wife. And everybody can help the body by God, and they still any different, okay? And so we finally get to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel 1 and 10, you can go to it, but we're not going to read the passage because I think you guys know mostly what a cherub is, right? Let's break down some of the things that are very important about a cherub. First of all, its faces. It has one head with four faces, the face of a man, the face of a eagle, the face of a lion, and in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, it says the face of a cherub, which is the ox face. So these faces, we all know by now, that represents the God-man that died and is that was sacrificed. That's the ox part, God-man. God is the eagle, man, obviously man, and then the lion, which is the Messiah. So this God-man Messiah died, right? We go further through Ezekiel, and we see that they have wings. They have four wings. We might be like, okay, yeah, that's not really important. It is very important because the wings make a sound, and it says the sound that the cherub makes is the sound of God talking. Okay, we've seen through the scriptures that different people hear God's voice, and it sounds like rushing wind, or it sounds like a thunder, or it sounds like a troop of horses coming across. So it's this type of this rushing water, rushing wind, something like that. Okay, that's God's voice. That's where we get the all powerful. You know, we start putting our voice down, that type of God. That's where we get that, okay? So their wings, these cherubs' wings, sound like that when they move, okay? So you have this God-man who died and is the Messiah that sounds like God the Father, okay? And then we continued going in their makeup, the cherubs' makeup, and they have spirits. The spirit of the cherub is in the wheels, which are either they've been seen underneath them or beside them. And the cherub does not move unless the spirit moves. And so you might be saying, okay, well, what's that mean? Well, the spirit is controlling this cherub, okay? The spirit also is the wheels. There's a wheel inside a wheel. And I'm not sure what the two wheels mean, but the eyes all around this wheel represents the all-seeing God, right? So the all-seeing God is in this spirit that is controlling. That sounds like God the Father. As we know, Christ on earth didn't do anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. And how did he move? He moved with the Spirit. The Spirit guided him, right? The Holy Spirit represents these wheels. So these wheels represent the Holy Spirit. The look of this cherub represents the Son. And the wings sound like the Father. You have the triune God in just the cherub itself. All right? That's its purpose. Its purpose is to be seen and heard, I guess. So, once again, put yourself in the mind of a cherub or in the mind of an angelic being. My purpose is just to be looked at. That's why I got created. That's God created me so that people could look at me, so that people could see me and glorify the triune God in what he did for us, and what he did for man, not us, what he did for man, right? So, full purpose, cherub, is to be seen. God created that. I'm just going to have you, people look at you. People are going to look at you, and you're going to glorify me as people look at you and understand things about you. That's your whole purpose of a cherub. Cherubs are weird, and they look odd, and I'm sure if one appeared to you, it'd be fairly scared. But the purpose of it isn't to harm. And if you really think about it, the one that we saw at the very beginning of the Bible, he's not holding this sword. It's just there. The cherub's probably over here with his wheel things moving around, and he's probably just, you know, hovering there with his wings, sounding like rushing water with all these faces. When I think of looking at a cherub, I think, whenever things aren't like talking to you, and you don't, and they don't have a personality, but they just stare at you, and you have these things blinking, and you know, constantly, that creeps me out so much, because it's so like, can you talk, or do you have any personality? These things have no personality, right? They just stand there and hover and blink at you, and then there's these wheels, turning within wheels and everything, and then the flaming sword is actually the thing that's most scary, because that's the thing that's kind of protecting the entrance to the garden, right? The cherub, as we see in Ezekiel, doesn't do anything other than glorify God. It'll say things. They might say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty at times, but it's not going to harm you. That flaming sword will. And that's the whole point, Adam and Eve, stay out of here. So that's the cherub. If we move on to another angelic being, we see a seraphim. Okay, that's the only time you see a seraphim is in Isaiah 6. You can go and read it. It's interesting, but there's not much that we get from it. A seraphim is an angelic being that has 6 wings. Okay, 2 cover its face, 2 cover its feet, 2 it flies. All right. Now, I tend to believe that the reason why it's covering its feet is it's another being that's supposed to be looked at. You're supposed to see God in it. You're supposed to see righteousness and holiness being emitted out of it, because they constantly say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Okay? So that's proclaiming glory. They're proclaiming glory. They're glorifying God. They're glorifying God. And I do believe the reason why their face is covered and their feet are covered is we stand in the presence of God. We're worthy to even look at him. And we're worthy to be on the ground that he... Take it that way, then yeah, they're glorifying God by looking at them. Okay? Yet another being that your purpose is looked at. All right? Not to do anything other than say holy, holy, holy all the time, which isn't wrong. I'm just saying most humans need a purpose. What's my purpose in life? Well, what if you were an angel? Your purpose in life is to be seen, and it's not by a lot of people, right? If you're a seraphim, you're seen by one guy in the history of Earth. One person saw you. He wrote it down so that we can say, well, what is this? But we never see it again. So, you know, their purposes are, I would say, they're not minute purposes. Or we can say this, they're minute, but they're very important. Okay? They're very small, what they do, but their job is very important. Quality over quantity for angels. All right. If we go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation now 4. Revelation 4:6-9. So John's talking, right? And he says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. Now, what are these four living creatures? A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3/4 of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil or the wine. Then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and hunger, and death, and the beasts of the earth. Now, we're seeing these four living creatures, and we see them other times in Revelation, but already right now, they're proclaiming something, right? They're letting John know something, so they're messengers, right? They're bringing a message. Their purpose, as we see later on in Revelation, they have six wings, too. And I have actually thought these might be seraphim, just with their faces uncovered. Maybe, but there's no definite about that. They have six wings. Likenesses are individually, they're kind of different than the cherub, but they're kind of like the cherub. Each four represent each one of the faces of the cherub. So we have an eagle, we have a lion, we have a man, and we have an ox. Okay? That's what these four are. So, once again, their purpose in how they look is to glorify God in the slain God-man, Messiah. They do not rest daily, day and night, it says. Day and night. All they do is say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is another reason why I think they might be seraphim. Because seraphim did the exact same thing, just the end is changed, right? In Revelation, we're talking about something that even if we don't say it's our future, it is definitely John's future at times. And so if you want to say these might be seraphim, the bottom part is a future thing, who was, is, and is to come. In Isaiah, they just say the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. So if they're the same beings, they both have six wings, which might be, and they're both kind of saying the exact same thing, and it's saying it constantly. This is what they do constantly, right? We aren't doing this constantly, people. We don't constantly praise God like this. We don't constantly glorify God. We don't. So our purpose is to glorify God, but theirs, once again, it's very small, but that small thing goes for eternity, because for eternity we'll see these cherubim, right? Even after time is done and the kingdom is here, we're still going to see these cherubs with the God-faced man, the God-man Messiah slain. For eternity, we're going to see that. We're always going to remember that by looking at these guys. We're always going to hear holy, holy, holy out of the seraphim, right? That's their purpose. We have a couple more different distinct, and then we'll move on. In Daniel, you don't have to go there, but Daniel 4, we see what Dad was talking about the other day, the watchers. There are these certain angels. We don't know what they look like, but they're called holy ones, and they're watchers. They kind of just watch, right? They stand up, and they're just watching over earth. At times, especially in Daniel 4, they make decrees. So God gave them a certain authority to make decrees, to not just say, what do you want us to do, God? But they're almost given the authority to just say, this is going to happen. This punishment's going to happen. Now, you might wonder why they're given that. I don't know, but that's their purpose. They're the watchers, okay? As we look, there might be different, certain angels might have different roles, but one thing that it makes out in Daniel is that the reason the watchers make decrees is to glorify God by humbling men. The reason the watcher humbled Nebuchadnezzar, it says, so that the land of the living will know that God rules. That's the reason they make a decree. That's the reason they put out a punishment. That's the reason that they make these judgments, so that we glorify God in everything we do. So so that I'm going to make sure that this human knows that through my decree, God rules. Okay? Once again, their purpose is just to glorify God. And this is what the watchers do. Go to Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel a lot today. Daniel 10. So Daniel's praying right now, and an angel has been sent to give him a request, to make his request known. And it's taking a long time, and Daniel doesn't know what's going on, but Daniel does know, I prayed for something to happen. I prayed for me understanding a certain vision, and I'm not getting this answer, okay? Well, it takes a little bit long, and then an angel shows to him, comes up to him, and in Daniel 10:10, it says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So God sends a messenger for Daniel's request. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael. This is the first time we see Michael. Okay? Who's Michael? And who's the prince of Persia? Okay? It's not a video game. It's obviously not a human either. Because how is a human going to stop an angel from getting a message? Right? So it's some spiritual evil being that's having this spiritual fight with this angel, kind of stopping him from arriving this good message to Daniel. And then it says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So this one angel, we don't know who he is, but was sent to give this interpretation. And Michael, whoever Michael is, obviously is an angel. First time we're seeing him, helps this angel. Okay? So, if you jump down to verse 17, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with... No. Verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So once again, we see Michael, he's this big shot angel. We don't know really much about him. The more we see Michael, though, the more we see that he is a warrior. He has fought, right? In Revelation, he leads army of angels against the dragon, right? I don't care if it's an analogy or not. I don't care if that's future or not. He's still seen as this warrior angel, right? A leader warrior angel, a general of God's army. In Jude's very important kind of when it comes to angelology, because Jude mentions some odd things that we've never heard before. In Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel. So now we know he's a very powerful angel. It's not like we kind of didn't know that, but he's an archangel. In contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So now we see Michael is doing very important roles, right? He's trusted, again, I guess we could say, with very important things. Nobody knows where the body of Moses was. Nobody. When Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy, it says he was on the mountain. And then immediately we go to Joshua. It just said he died somewhere on that mountain. Okay? Now we have a little bit more about his burial. And God sent Michael to bury him. Why are you sending this important being to bury Moses of all people? Why not Enoch? You know, Enoch went up to heaven. Why not Elijah? Now, Elijah went up to heaven. I care about my people. And there's certain people that I really don't want anything happening to them, even their body. Right? So Moses was very important to God, and obviously even his body. And Satan was right there because obviously Satan wanted something to do with Moses' body. And I couldn't even imagine what he wanted to do with Moses' body. But it obviously was something evil. So Michael was there to bury Moses. Okay? Michael was giving very important he's given very important duties. And there's a time Michael makes decrees and says certain things that make you think he might actually be one of these watchers. Okay? Just says watchers, but then things that Michael has been told to do makes you think he might be a watcher. Next one we talk about is Gabriel. Gabriel's also in Daniel, and when we see Gabriel and Daniel, we just see him really explaining things. Okay, but they're very important things. And then later on in Luke 1:19, he's talking to Zacharias, and he's giving Zacharias this good news, right? So once again, he's just a messenger. He's giving him this good news, and because Zechariah didn't believe, he immediately punished him, okay? And he said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Because you didn't listen to my word, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby's born." That makes me think he might be a watcher too, because he's able to just throw out decrees and throw out punishments because you're not glorifying God. Gabriel's very powerful as well, right? We see Gabriel at other times. Gabriel, I guess if you put yourself in the mind of angels, just a regular stock angel, one of the uncountable ones, you might be like, why does Michael get all these good? Why does he get to talk to Zacharias, and he gets to punish Zacharias because he doesn't follow God? And then the next thing God sends him to do is the most important news that has ever been thrown to man. There's going to be a baby, and Mary, you're the one that's going to have this baby. Why does Gabriel get to do that? Why can't I do that? You know? Well, because God has certain people that want certain things to be done, and certain messengers and certain things to be done. Whenever he gives this news to Mary, put yourself in the mind of an angel, just for a second again, and put yourself in his mind. You're giving this great news, right? And this has been a prophesied news that to you isn't, it's a prophecy because you know that God told these humans that this was going to happen. And now it gets to happen. I'm the one that gets to tell Mary this, right? I'm the one that gets to tell him this important news. And then you come to Mary and you say, you're going to have a child. And his name's going to be Jesus. And he's going to save men from their sins. And he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us, right? And the first thing that pops into her mind is, well, how's that possible? I've never known a man. And he's like, gosh, these stupid humans, why? This is the prophecy. You're the virgin that will conceive. I'm telling you that. And she's like, I don't understand how this happened. And if you're an angel, you're kind of thinking like, why are you guys so stupid? Why can't you just, we know this. This is life for us. We understand these prophecies. And I'm saying you're that one. And she's like, I don't understand. How does it happen? And he's like, well, listen, you're the virgin that will conceive, okay? And you're her, so just accept the good news, okay? You're her. And she's like, At times, I think if you think about how angels live, it's kind of like that fan I'm telling you about. Like, something that's very, or a chair, it's like, what is that thing? It's like, it's very obvious what it is to an angel. But to us, this is things that is above us, right? This is where we deal with, there's a verse I was going to mention later, but it fits in this. 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about how we focus on the things of this world because we can see it. But there's so much more that's going on, right? Daniel asked for a request to understand a vision. He doesn't know that there's a spiritual battle going up in heaven just to get him this answer, right? Revelation talks about spiritual battles all the time. We don't know that's going on, okay? We don't even know some of the prophecies that have been mentioned that haven't been fulfilled yet that we can't understand, okay? We don't understand a certain prophecy, or we don't understand a certain vision that explains things. To the angels, it's just, yeah, that's going to happen. That's whatever. It's common to me. Why can't they understand this? Because this is heavenly things that we, us dirt people, can't understand, right? And what was the other one I was thinking of? Can't think about it right now. But there's a lot of things that are going on that we just have no connection really to, unless we try to get this spiritual connection, try to understand things. God gives us the wisdom at times to understand these things, but there's so much going on around us that we don't even see, and we have no knowledge of, right? So last angel we'll talk about, and we're going to start moving a little quicker now. If you believe the Book of Enoch, which it's up in the air if you do or don't, and if you've read the Apocrypha, which are Jewish books that have I know the Catholic Church holds as their Bible, and certain Bibles you can get the Apocrypha part of it. There's another angel that the normal believers don't know of, but Raphael. It's not a Ninja Turtle, but that Raphael is supposedly, Raphael is mentioned in the Book of Enoch as another powerful being, like a Gabriel and Michael, one that's been given important tasks. And in the Apocrypha, Raphael is also mentioned a couple times as this well-known angel. So if you believe that there's a Raphael out there, I kind of do, but I don't know. It doesn't come from the Bible. But Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, if you believe him, Watchers, all these cherubim, seraphim, they're all showing God's glory, right? Let's go to demons for once. And the first time we even see anything that might be remotely close to a demon is in Genesis 6, where right before Noah's time to shine, the earth is being destroyed by evil. And it says the sons of God. Whenever you see sons of God in the scripture, usually means angels. The sons of God have a meeting together in Job, and Satan's there. Probably other angels are there too, a big group of angels, demons, and angels. But in chapter 6 of Genesis, we see that these sons of God, and then we get giants, we get the Nephilim, we get these evil creations that God did not intend, okay? This is the first thing they're not called demons there, but this is why demons can be very important just for our knowing. Not like their existence, I would say, is important, but for us to know about them, here's a very key thing that I think can help us glorify God more. When you're an angel, not a demon, when you're an angel, you do everything God tells you, right? And there's no problems. He tells you to do this, you do it. You're created to look like this, that's how you do. You know, that's your life. You just do what God tells you. When you're a demon, you chose to go against God, right? You made one choice. One. That's it. Angels don't get grace. They don't get mercy. They don't get compassion. They don't get love. They don't get these things that we're very accustomed to with God, getting with God. They mess up once, and they're out. these angels in later on we see that they're in Hades, and they forget at Hades. When Christ dies and he's in Sheol, showing grief for death and sin to them. Okay, these guys get punished immediately, and they're never let out from Noah's time till Apollyon's going to take them into the pit in the future. Okay, right now these demons that chose to do those things way back in Noah's time are being punished right now. And they're staying there for eternity until God lets them out to go throw them to the eternal pit with Apollyon has the keys. They did one thing. They chose one, made one wrong decision. We make wrong decisions daily. We make wrong decisions every second at times. We make wrong decisions every minute at times. They get one. You can't go back from them. Okay? There's no grace on them. And that's why demons, to me, are kind of important to understand. Because if you understand that God made these beings that have power, right? The angel that was sent during the plague of David's punishment, killed 70,000 people. One angel. That's the power of these demons. That's the power of these angels. They have all this, and they don't get a second chance. They kind of only don't even get one chance, right? You do it, period. There's no going back. You do it. We see in Revelation that the dragon took with his tail, right? The dragon of old, so Satan, took with his tail a third of the stars, right? And with that third, he fights Michael and the other two-thirds of the angels, okay? I believe, this is my opinion, it's only my opinion, and there's really nothing to go off of proof-wise, but I believe that, I don't think Satan is Lucifer. I think if you read that chapter, it proves that he can't be Lucifer. But in Ezekiel 28:11, you might want to read that, chop it up to yourself. Ezekiel 28:11-19, it mentions, at the beginning of the chapter, it mentions Son of Man. He's talking to Ezekiel. He says, send a prophecy to the prince of Tyre. And it starts off saying, you're a man. You aren't anything. You think you're better, but you're just a man, right? The bottom part of that chapter is verse 11 through 19. And he doesn't say that this one, but he says, send a prophecy to the king of Tyre. And then it goes into an explanation of what this thing is. And it says, you were an anointed cherub. You were in the presence of God. You were in the garden of God. You fell. You looked great. You had these things. You were in the midst of beautiful things. You were this beautiful cherub, right? And the more it goes on, and it says, but you have disgraced yourself. You put yourself down because of your pride. If we're going to find out what Satan it looked like or what he is, who he really is, I think that's Satan. I think Satan is described in Ezekiel 28:11-19. That's my why I say that is because we know that Satan had to have been someone important, right, in the angelic level playing field, right? He had to have been something up, like a Michael, a Gabriel, a Raphael, right? He had to be one of those guys for a third of an innumerable amount to follow him, right? The thing you got to think about, put yourself again, one in an angel. If we have a wrong thought, that's sin, right? If they have a wrong thought, they're done. So that you couldn't have had guy, like you couldn't have this group of angels in a water cooler group, and they're all like, man, I really wish God would do something with us. Like, he doesn't do anything with us. You couldn't have had that group of, building like this mutiny, right? You couldn't have had that because that means they sinned and they'd already be gone. For the dragon to take a third, it means he had to have that initial thought and they all said, yeah, I agree, and boom, they're gone because they don't get a second chance. So if they had that thought in the first place and then Satan came along and said, hey, I'll be your leader to tell God something. Yeah, let's get behind this guy. Like, that couldn't have happened because they would have already been demons. They would have already been sinful. So Satan had to have been this guy, this angelic being that said, I don't like this. And I hate God. And I hate what he's planning on doing with this human race. You guys want to come with me? They're like, yeah, sure. Boom. It's like that. It's the split time that you think something wrong, that's when you've sinned. That's the chance that they get. Now those demons will forever be in torment with everybody else who doesn't want to listen to God. Okay? Because of one thought that they had. That one thought changed their whole being, changed their whole existence. A thought, people, not an action. The action was following the thought. That one thought changed them from angel to demon. Okay? Satan was the one that did that. So Satan probably had to have been some big wig. And in Ezekiel it says that you're this cherub. So he could have been a cherub. Anyhow, I don't want to talk much about Satan. But my point is, Revelation, he brings in, he takes a third of these angels. We're going to start going to humans, which we don't really need to talk much about them, right? Because we're humans. We know what we do. We know what our purpose is. Live in this. And know what we should be doing and how we should be doing it, even if sometimes we're not sure how to exactly go up according to what God's plans are all the time. We know that we should be doing God's plans, and we're not stupid. We know when we sin, right? We know when we have stupid thoughts. We know when we have wrong thoughts, when we take actions. So, humans don't really need to be talked that much about, other than this. And this is what I think wraps up everything. When we see the watchers, they watch over us. They make decrees. Why? To humble us in front of God. When we see cherubs, their whole being was just made to glorify God and to show this slain God-man. When we see seraphim, they're glorifying constantly. The four living creatures, they're glorifying constantly. Michael and Gabriel are, you know, warriors. They might even be watchers themselves. They're leading brigades. They're doing, you know, great works. They're given the task. Abaddon is given a very important task. If you think about it, it really hasn't started yet. So all these angelic beings, they're powerful, and they could kill all of us with one swipe. It's the power they have in them is extraordinary. They're just brethren. I want you guys to put them down a lot of notches, okay? And I really want you guys to kind of put them under us. Now, the scripture says that he was made a little lower than the angels. So in rank-wise, we're lower than them, right? Obviously, because they're powerful and they have so much power. But they're not, they're not more important than us. We are the important ones. And if you just look at creation, okay, take your time. Take your timetable the whole way back before day one, before there was light, before there was even darkness. I don't even know. I can't even think. Light, take it away. Take light away. Left with darkness. Take darkness away. What are you left with? Well, clear. Clear what? Well, I can see through. What are you seeing through? There's no light. Take before anything, okay? God made angels. This big stock of angels. Cherubim, seraphim. Important angels, watchers, Abaddon, all these different angelic beings. And he said, if you kind of picture one of you guys are this stock of angels, right? And you're all sitting down, God, just, oh, wow, what's up? Well, it's been created, okay. And he sits down and he says, okay, you guys are my angels. Have different attributes. You guys have different talents. Some of you guys look really weird. That's okay. That's for my glory. You guys are me, okay? The thing you do is to glorify me. If you don't do it, there'll be problems. But we're not going to talk about that right now. Right now, I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, okay? You're serving me, all right? You angels are serving me. That's what you do. That's what your purpose is. You're going to serve me in different ways. Now, got that? And they're like, got that? Yeah, it's going to be great. I'm going to make a type of being. It's going to be very delicate. And I'm going to have to make a whole structure. You guys can listen to anything. So I'm going to take some days, and it's going to take days before I can even make them where these little delicate things can live in. Okay? And then, whenever I'm done, I'm going to start these people on a journey. Glorify me, too. And then, we're all going to... And all the angels are like, yeah, that's pretty cool. Okay? And you might be an angel, and you might think, okay, yeah, this is cool. And you might be that one that just, that person in class where, why can't you just listen without asking questions? You're that angel, and you say, excuse me, Almighty God. If we're going to be powerful than them, yeah, you're powerful than them. Okay, we need a delicate structure. No, you guys are good with anything. Okay, if you don't mind me asking, why are you making them? Good, we're good, right? You made us first. Like, why not just make a whole nation out of us? We're already calling. And he says, because I chose them. They're chosen. They're the ones that I want to die with. They're the ones that are going to... You might continue. God might continue saying, well, we'll answer that whenever we get to it. But just so you need to know, I'm going to make two. And it's going to start the whole stock. And they're going to disobey me. And then it's right because down the road, I'll give them information. And eventually they'll learn to understand that I'm going to become one of them. And I'm going to die for them. And then the ones that chose to live with me and that chose to love me, they'll live with us, okay? And you might still be that angel like, whoa, I don't understand. Why would you be something delicate when you made us? Why would you do anything for these things you really haven't even made yet? Why are you going through all this work? The whole structure just... Even going to listen to you. We listen to you now. And he says, I chose them. I love them. And you might even hear God say in that answer, they're more important than you. Your purpose is to serve me. Your purpose is to send messages to these delicate things. Your purpose is to, I don't want you harming them. You better not touch them. Because if you touch them, then you're going against my will and you don't have a second chance, okay? You do what I tell you or you're... This isn't the kind and loving God that we know because we are those chosen people. We are the ones that get grace. We are the ones that get this love. Satan is not special. Gabriel and Michael, they are. He died for us. He doesn't even give them a second chance. They mess up, they're done. I'm done with you. You had your chance, but it was only one. I don't care. That was the rule. You don't mess up once. But you've made these guys, and they're messing up all the time. I don't care. I love them. I'll die for them. I'm going to do this. It's not a debate. I made you guys to serve me. I make them to serve me. I make you guys powerful. I make them weak. I make you to glorify me. I make them to glorify me. Don't sin. Don't sin, but if you do, it's okay. I love you. One of the things that this song that I got all this from, I'll explain the song and we'll end almost real soon. It's three rappers, Shy Lin and then Timothy Brendel and another guy called Evangel. And so the story that this guy makes in the song is there's this guy, believer, who's just sick of family and is kind of angry that he allowed so much sin and corruption in the world. Okay? And so then he's like, I'm sick of this, I'm sick of my job, why God, don't tell me you couldn't have stopped the fall, all this type of stuff. And then he goes to bed, and he's woken up by a vision of a demon and an angel. And the demon starts talking to him, saying how much he can't stand humans. Oh, way back at the beginning of time, I was things, and I've seen things that you couldn't even imagine. And want, and you, and I hate God. And the angels left, and then the angels turned to talk. And the verse from the angel is really where I got most of this. But one thing that I was going to make this the last, but one thing that a line that he says, I think it really rocks you if you think about it and you chop up the words. Yes, it's a rhyme. It's in the rap. But just think about it, okay? Think about an angel just appearing or talking to you because they're just brethren, right? So your brother Gabriel, your brother Raphael, your brother Cherub, whatever, comes to you and says this to you, okay? Just picture what you be thinking. The angel says to you, you've lived violently with pride and greed. Then the angel says, I've lived entirely with piety, in compliancy to his dynasty. And then he ends talking to you. Right before he ends talking to you and disappears, he says, no Messiah has ever died for me. When you think about that, you understand that there's nothing that is more important than God's grace, right? There's nothing more important than his love. And they don't get that. They don't get that. They're not that special. Where are these dirt people? When I was thinking about this, even creation itself, though all the might of creation has been made to glorify God, right? Every minute to glorify God. But it was made for us, okay? Day one. Let's take it day by day. Day one, he makes light, separates the light from the darkness. Do angels need light? No, they don't. We do. Day two, water and the firmament, so atmosphere. Do angels need water? Do they need air pressure to survive? No, we do. Day three, plants and land. Do angels need land? No, they don't. Do they need plants? No, because they don't need to eat. We need to eat. My friend Ben Dwyer, you guys know him. He is the closest thing to, I guess, a meat. No, he doesn't eat almost vegetables at all. His vegetable intake is potatoes and every once in a while a carrot. Man eats meat. And only meat. He'll eat cheeses and stuff like that, but he just doesn't eat meat. Like, I love broccoli. I love cauliflower. And I'm like, hey, man, this is pretty good. No, you know I don't eat that. He says, I don't eat what I don't eat the things that the things I eat eat. Right? I don't eat bunny food, he calls it. So I guess with Ben, he eats plants, right? In the eating wise. But he does, because plants give off oxygen. And then carbon dioxide, which we give out. There, we kind of go back and forth in this, right? Plants help us breathe. The atmosphere is filled with vegetation so that we get this constant flow of oxygen and carbon dioxide, right? Constantly. We need these plants. Angels don't. Day four. Where's all this light coming from? God's going to source us. He needs us. Those plants. In day three, they need that sun to live. Angels don't need any of this. The solar system, I guess we don't need that, but we do need the moon. The moon gives us a gravitational pull that sits us perfectly in between the sun and the rest of the galaxy. We're perfectly the third planet from the sun. If we were any more off to the left or the right, we would freeze or burn. He made us perfectly there. The moon helps pull people that you don't even understand. The Earth is at a 23.5, I think, axis, right? Without that axis, we would die. We would die because we wouldn't have these seasons. We would just burn or freeze. Okay? Even the position that he put and the axis that he put us at is perfect to us. To us, Uranus is on an axis like this. We would die. We couldn't even live in that. Go to Mars. We're going to die on Mars. We're going to die. God didn't make us live on Mars. Right? Day five. Ben can come in and eat these animals. Okay. We have tons of animals. All right? But even those animals that we need that. All right? Those things are for his glory. But they're for us to eat, right? And even if we're all vegetarians, okay? Well, the vegetation needs produce, and they crop stuff that which produces stuff, right? I mean, that's the way life goes. That's because of us. He made those things for us. We're the special ones he made that for. He didn't make it for anybody else. Day six, I can finally put these very, very delicate pieces of mud on this planet. It took that long for me just to place these two beings delicately. When I thought about this, and I'll be ending soon, I thought about this. I watched cartoons, and I watched them with my kids. But there's a show, Avengers, right? So you got Hulk, and you got Iron Man, and Captain America, and everything. And they all live in the Avengers Mansion. And everybody has their certain room, which is kind of cool. Like, oh, you go into Thor's room and it opens up to Asgard and all this. And then you have Captain America's room and it's all like 1940s look. You know, it's all old-timey because he was born back then. And then you have Iron Man's room and it's all like technical stuff and, you know, big workshop. And you go to Hulk's room. And it's kind of, because Hulk's this huge guy that you can phone, right? He's this huge walking monster of strength. And you go into Hulk's room, and it's completely serene, and there's all these shelves of tiny glass figurines. And Hulk gets buck wild angry if you touch one of those, let alone break one. And so one of the stories, one of the shows where I actually, we've never seen in Hulk's room, and they go in Hulk's room and it's like, ah! And there's like, why does he have figures of glass elephants? You know, and all these little delicate things. And it makes me think of God. Because God's this all-powerful being that I can destroy anything I want. And I made these tiny dirt people, and angels, don't touch them. Don't you dare touch these things. They're very delicate. I need to make a whole structure just for them to live in. Okay? They're my little collection set. Don't touch my collection set, and they're very delicate. They could break it. Angel, if you touch them, they could break. Okay? Just don't touch them. God has made this happen. That's how special we are, people. We are more special than them. It's the end result of us, okay? God died for us. He did not die for them. God gives to us. He does not give. God at the chance was just in 5 minutes. He doesn't give them one chance. Demons are the proof. He doesn't give them one chance. Okay? We are the special ones. End with these two verses. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we all know it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. To us, that's a huge mystery. And that's why we come to church, right? And that's why we read things and we try to understand this mystery of godliness. What did I tell you about an angel, though? They've understood that. So how is it a mystery of godliness to them? Because they don't understand why God would die to become us. They can't understand this love. They haven't felt it. They can't understand this grace. The mystery of godliness is filled with tons of things. And grace, mercy, and love are in there. They can't understand God's magnitude of grace and love to us. It's a mystery to them. The mystery of godliness isn't just for humans. On earth, it's kind of understanding these things. On the angel side, it's kind of, God is so loving to these guys. So gracious. We can't understand this. But that's their mystery. They don't understand how God was so gracious to us. In Hebrews 1:13, it says that God was made a little bit lower than the angels. Okay? So, yes. Can't go against Scripture. We are lower than them. Okay? But you need to understand that everything, creation itself, was made for us. I consider that making us special. We're very special. Okay? Time, even itself, started with us. Right? Days. That's with us and animals. They live in a time. Angels don't live in time. Day one was started how we can live into it. Day six, we're here. And time has already just started because of us. Time itself is because of us. I don't see how you can get around a loving God who has made a whole infrastructure of time, space, and scientific facts and reasons and all these physical laws, and then call angels more special than us. Because they don't live in that. That's not for them. That's for us. I want you guys to leave today with the encouragement of knowing that though they're more powerful than us, He loves us more. To which one of the angels did He ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, right? Now, obviously, that's about the Messiah. But when it was prophesied, and the person's thinking of a human. So God is saying, I love you guys more than angels. I consider you guys more than angels. They're almost like my robots, almost. Yes, they're brethren because they worship and they love me. But they're just filled with obedience. And me, they love because they have to. In this song, too, I'll end with this. It says, I'm right with God because I haven't sinned. You're right with God because of forgiveness. So I hope that encourages you.